Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the letters of John called Light and Love. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word as we study it together. It's the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not in any way replace you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
In May 1977, the first Star Wars movie was released, examining the duality between the light and dark sides of the Force. If you haven't seen Star Wars or are not that familiar with it, it's a mysterious energy field that, in this story, binds the galaxy together. Now, there's always a caution for the Jedi throughout these series of movies. They are on the light side, and they're seeking tranquility and peace. There's always a caution by other Jedi to beware of the lure of the dark side of the Force. This dark side of the Force seeks power and relies on anger, hate, fear, and aggression. And today we'll see that John, in our book, gives a similar caution to the people he's writing to in the church. He displays the stark contrast between light and darkness. And he says that if someone is truly in the light, he will not be in darkness. He will not operate as those who are in darkness. And while Scripture is clear that someone that truly belongs to God cannot lose his salvation, if not careful, one can appear to be part of the church. He can appear to be in the light and truly be in darkness instead. And even true children of light, those who have been purchased by God and trusted in Christ's perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, they can still succumb to the temptations of their sinful flesh. And so we all must beware of the dark side if we're going to live in a way that pleases our King. Not the dark side of the Force, obviously, because it's not real, but there is a kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And that is where death and hate rule instead of love and light. We've been looking at a couple tests that John gives his readers to determine, you know, what makes someone a Christian? How do you know that you are truly a Christian? We looked at some theological tests. John said that Jesus had come in the flesh, and those who are his followers would believe that Jesus came physically in the flesh, and contrary to what some false teachers were saying. Another test was, he says, if we say we have no sin, or that we say we have not sinned, then we are not a true follower of Jesus, as the Bible describes it. And the one we'll see today is still a moral test in a way, but it deals with a specific social command. It's an expansion of chapter 1, verse 6 of John's letter that says, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so now John writes a specific way in which professing Christians may walk in darkness. And it's also, conversely, a specific way in which genuine followers of Jesus will validate their confession of faith. And so John's main point this morning in our passage is, whoever has fellowship with God will love other Christians. And so let's look at that. It says, first, in verses 7 to 8, we see that the commandment To love the family of God is both old and new. You know, John says to his readers, he says, I give you no new commandment. I give you an old commandment from the beginning. Now, God has always told his people to love one another. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, where he gives the Ten Commandments to his people, describing how they were to live in light of him bringing them out of Egypt, out of bondage, God told his people, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, God says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so John says that this is the word that they have heard. Now, they may, if they were not Jewish people, they may have not heard that word in God's commandments. But they certainly heard it either directly from Jesus or from the apostles or the early Christians. And so from the beginning of their conversion to Christ, they would have heard this commandment. And that may be what John is referring to here. It's kind of hard to know whether he means the beginning of time, of, you know, God giving it to his people, or the beginning of when they came to know Jesus. But since John was one of Jesus' disciples, he saw Jesus, the word of life. This is where he starts off his letter, right? He says, the word of life that we have seen, that we have touched, we heard him personally. This is important for John's readers to know that they heard the gospel through a reliable source. Jesus spoke these same words we just read in Matthew 19, 16 to 19. He repeated God's commandments from Deuteronomy as the essence of what it meant to be one of his people. And when he was asked the most important commandment, Jesus declared in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus taught his 12 disciples. This is recorded in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so John knew Jesus' love deeply, being one of these 12 disciples of Christ. And he refers to himself in his gospel book as the disciple who Jesus loved. And he starts off this passage here with the word beloved, a term of endearment, of heartfelt love and concern. And we see this word love in our passage. This speaks of an unconditional, sacrificial love. It's not a feeling that our culture speaks of when it says love, you know, and just talks about kind of the feeling that we have. This is sacrificial, unconditional. And that's what John is emphasizing. That's what he has for his readers in light of that love that Jesus has for his people. And this love from Jesus is why John writes that this is also a new commandment. And wait, you're like, wait, he just said it was an old command, not a new commandment, an old commandment. Now he's saying it's a new commandment. Which is it? It's both. Okay, he says it's also a new commandment. Not just because Jesus spoke it, though, but we see in verse 8 that the newness of this commandment was embodied perfectly by Jesus. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's commandments. Jesus perfectly loved his brethren. He didn't covet, didn't steal, he didn't commit adultery. He loved his people so much, even when they were his enemies, and that he gave his life for them on the cross. And he took on the Father's wrath that his people deserved for not loving him. Jesus did all that so that God's people could know him and have forgiveness of their sin. We also see in verse 8 that the gospel enables God's people to obey this commandment. John says that this new quality of God's commandment was not only realized in Jesus, but also in his readers, all who trust in the reality of the gospel, which is the announcement of the identity and saving work of Jesus. Jesus said the love that his disciples had for one another would be the defining marker of who they were. That's how people would know that they were his disciples. And it's God's grace that motivates his church to love like he himself loved. It's not possible without God working in his people. And the grammar here in this section tells us that John isn't referring just to the commandment which was realized in Jesus and his disciples, but really the newness of the commandment that's true in them. That's what's true in Jesus, the new quality of this commandment. That's what's true in his followers. And he says that this new dimension of God's commandment has been realized because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And while John isn't writing primarily to counter heresy, there was a belief system that came to be known as Gnosticism that seems to be in its early forms in the time he was writing this. And the Gnostics would have believed in the divine light already in the human soul. It's not unlike many since that time, or even in our day. The belief system of Hinduism states that everything and every being is divine. And the problem, they would say, is that humans are ignorant of this divine self. And so the solution is knowledge of the divine self so that one can manifest his inherent divinity. Sounds very similar to Gnosticism, doesn't it? New Age spirituality commonly upholds that humanity has entered or is coming to enter a new period known as the Age of Aquarius, which will be an age of love, joy, peace, abundance, and harmony. The golden age only dreamed about, an age of light, with humans evolving into totally spiritual beings and experiencing unlimited love, bliss, and happiness. Again, sounds very similar, right? Just devoid of God completely. But John describes the true light. In Jesus is no darkness at all, he said in chapter 1, verse 5. God is holy and sinless. And in John's gospel account, he says that Jesus is the true light that came into the world, and the darkness has not overcome the light. John's statement here is a description of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Jesus should not be separated from the gospel of Jesus. It said that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And Greg Gilbert says, he gives a simple definition for the kingdom of God. He says, it is God's redemptive rule, reign, and authority over those redeemed by Jesus. Jesus declared that God's kingdom was near when he was here on earth. And his kingdom is one that expels darkness, as the gospel gives people new hearts to love and follow him. And Jesus is the one that the Bible looks toward, the one that the people, God's people, were hoping for. He is the perfect prophet, as he was the Word of God made flesh. He is the perfect priest, the mediator between God and men, and the perfect king, which partially involves his sacrifice on the cross. And while Jesus died on the cross, he didn't stay in the grave. His resurrection proves that his sacrifice was acceptable to God, and he ascended to the Father's right hand, where he is reigning as king over all his people. And he will return in a kingly, saving act to banish evil completely and to gather his people to himself. Because of that reality, Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, shining that light of Jesus and possessing his power. They have new potential in Christ for actual obedience to God, something that God's people didn't have before the indwelling Holy Spirit. And while sin does exist in our world because God's kingdom is not fully here, the reality of the kingdom of Jesus is here. It's on display in his church, bringing new dimension to God's commandment to love the brethren and making obedience to this command actually possible. We also see in verses 9 to 11 that love for God's church promotes the advancement of his kingdom, but hatred for the brethren reveals blindness to the gospel. That kingdom reality that we just spoke about is why John can write, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." He says that for those who belong to God, the darkness has not had its way, and someone cannot be part of the kingdom of light and hate his brother. They're just incompatible things. They cannot exist together. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians can't disagree, even strongly at times, right? It doesn't mean we can't ever be angry with each other, right? And even maybe express those disagreements with passion. Because sometimes truly loving brothers means expressing differences of opinion, expressing things from God, right? If someone is in disobedience to God, you want to tell them the truth and you want to do it gently and lovingly. But that may mean strong disagreements. It may mean even getting angry. If someone is acting unwisely, right, you may have maybe a heated discussion on something. But John isn't talking about that. He's talking about an ongoing activity and habit of condemnation and criticism towards brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he is saying equals being in darkness. And so these people, saying they're in the light, it seems they are lost people, that they do not know God, that they have some sort of connection to the church in some way. There are some they call brothers. But he says they're really members of the kingdom of darkness. And it's important to note that John says that one can say he is in the light. And he can say it, but that's very different from actually being in the light. There's a danger to talk the talk, to sound like a Christian, to maybe look on the surface like a Christian, right? Someone can appear to be a Christian and not really belong to God. Maybe you know some people like that. Maybe you've met some at times in your lives. You know, I knew a guy a few years ago who on the surface said he was a Christian, and I tried to connect with him in some way and encourage him in his walk, and he had some loose association with the church. But at some point he said, he wasn't who he said he was. He realized his confession, I think, wasn't real in some way. And that was a sad thing to see because, he appeared to have that connection, right? He even thought sometimes that he would gather with the people of God and rejoice and sing, but, it didn't seem like he was keeping God's commands. And so this passage is clear that someone is either in light or in darkness. There isn't a middle ground. In contrast, John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. This is a test to see if you abide in the light of God. If you are part of his family, you will love members of that family. This is a spiritual reality. And God takes sinners from completely different backgrounds, and he joins us together, right? We might not have anything else in common apart from Jesus. And you'd see this if you go to a different part of the world, right, where our cultures are completely different. Even in the U.S., you can have completely different cultures coming together in unity over the gospel. This is a testament to the grace of God and the reality of the gospel. Notice John doesn't say that this love for the brethren is a second stage of growth. It's not some optional point that you can get to or not get to. It's not that we won't struggle with this. We surely will with sacrificial and unconditional love. You got to know that we're going to struggle with loving each other at times. But this is a non-negotiable thing that he says people will see the truth of this amidst the struggle. They will see that we love each other. They will see that we forgive one another. And John says in the ESV, this part of the verse, it says, in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, it's a little confusing because it could be in him, meaning the Christian, or in the Greek it could be in it, meaning the light itself. And it's not clear if he's referring to the person himself stumbling, or is he not causing other Christians to stumble? If we read verse 11 right after that, it talks about this person in darkness who's stumbling. And so it seems to be that John is contrasting that reality with this verse about someone in the light. And in the light, there was nothing to cause Christians to stumble. In this kingdom of light, this is a place where Christians will be bound to others and in turn will not stumble. They will live as God expects them to live, and they will promote the advancement of God's kingdom. John also says that whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, meaning he is not a member of the kingdom of God. He's not in the light. It says he walks in the darkness, meaning he lives in the darkness. He's in a continual state of separation from God. And it also says that he does not know where he is going. Possibly this is a rebuke to the Gnostic claim of special knowledge that they would have had above and beyond the knowledge that the average person had. But John is saying whatever special knowledge they may have thought they had, they don't have that. Because if they hate their supposed brothers, that couldn't be further from the truth. They don't have special knowledge. They can't even walk around. They can't even get around. They don't know where they're going. They have no idea. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and have the room's completely dark, and, you don't have any night lights on or anything, but, just take a minute or two and your eyes will adjust, right? You're kind of feeling around and make sure you don't bump into something. But picture someone being in darkness and his eyes never adjust. They're just blind from the darkness. That's the spiritual state apart of people, apart from the gospel of Jesus, without the grace of God operating in our lives. Now, as we apply this passage, I have to just say it was challenging in some ways to grapple with this and to think through it. It's kind of some heavy truths here, especially how to apply it. And so be mindful that some applications may apply and may not apply, and let the Holy Spirit illuminate to you what may be pertinent. If you're guilt-stricken, maybe you feel a heavy weight. Maybe you feel like you can't measure up to this commandment of God. Oh man, I've failed. I've failed maybe in loving people. I haven't done that well. Even if you've been envious, arrogant, rude, resentful, maybe you haven't done those things, but you're just feeling the weight, like you have not obeyed God as you should have. Remember, that's not the measuring stick for our salvation. We don't merit a right standing with God by loving others. We receive the gospel and we live in obedience as a result of that. So be challenged to love each other better, but don't leave here feeling the weight of that. Maybe you have a strong love for the brethren. Some of you do have a strong love for the brethren. Be encouraged that you are imitating Jesus' love with that love for each other. And you are displaying God's kingdom. And you're letting others know that Jesus is on his throne. Don't just love those that are easy to love, though. Love those who are difficult to love. Those who may be arrogant, irritable, etc. Love them enough to be used by God to change their hearts. Just like Jesus did. Remember some of the people that he loved? They were, in some ways, very hard to love. People from all different kinds of backgrounds. They had all different kinds of sin he drew them out of. All different kinds of things. Be kind and be patient with others. Maybe there are some here needing rebuke. Maybe you say you love the brethren, but maybe it's more something you say. Maybe it's a warm feeling. It's easy to say we love each other. But remember, John rebukes those who say they love and don't love. Love is a verb. Can you look around the people in this room, in this church, and can you see in your heart a love for them? You know, one of the biggest ways I see a veiled hatred by some who are professing Christians, I see a veiled hatred for other Christians in their hearts by a lack of gathering with and membering with a local church. You know, maybe this isn't you, but maybe you know someone like this. I've known several people like this. And, you know, how can you love other Christians if you don't spend time with them, if you don't enjoy gathering together, worshiping God corporately, if you don't enjoy being in each other's lives and being accountable to one another and growing each other? You know, there is no biblical understanding of the church. There's no biblical understanding of a Christian separate from the church. And I think sometimes we emphasize the personal relationship with God so much that we distance ourselves from a biblical understanding of what it means to be a Christian. You know, God has never sought just a bunch of individuals. He's always sought a people for himself. And one of the reasons I hear people give for not being part of a church is that they've been hurt in the past. Now, let me just say, if that's you, I don't know your situation. I'm not pretending to know it. I don't know what you've been through. But I do know this, that if that's you, God doesn't want you to stay angry at other Christians. He doesn't want you to harbor bitterness in your heart. You know, there was one point in my life where I struggled with harboring bitterness towards other Christians in the past, in a time of transition in this church. And I wasn't even someone who was personally hurt. But I know that can be challenging, and I know some people have been through real difficult things. But God wants us to work through forgiving others and not let anger, pain, and hurt in our hearts breed hate if we are condemning and criticizing other Christians. This even comes in the form of people leaving one church for another church without resolving conflict. You know, if you have not forgiven other Christians, then you are hardening your heart to what God wants. And this is incompatible because God has forgiven you. He has brought you out of darkness. He has chosen to not hold your sin against you. And if you are holding that against somebody else, you might have to understand the gospel on that deep level and be able to forgive. Don't hate those who you confess to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't let the smallest amount of darkness in that will go on the offensive and blind you to sin in your life. John is calling Christians to obedience, and sometimes Christians recoil at the thought of obedience today, and they label it, no, that's legalism. No, the Bible calls us to obedience. Yes, there is such a thing as legalism, but calling to people to obedience is not legalism. You know, don't get comfortable with bitterness, unforgiveness, with a lack of association with the church, but rise to the challenge and live out your confession for Jesus. Maybe some of you know professing Christians who hate their brethren to some degree. Love them enough to call them out of their hateful, fleshly tendencies or the danger of even going there, and treat them in accordance with their confession. If they say they're a Christian, urge them to live like a Christian. Urge them to love the brethren. Urge them to get connected to biblical community. And it's loving in the end to confront another Christian and challenge him. Resist the temptation to leave others in a place where they are just isolated or where their hearts are just festering this resentment or anger. Challenge brothers and sisters of Christ in any way. If they don't love the family of God or they have those things, challenge and receive that if they challenge you at the same time. If they tell you that you're not loving in certain ways, just, you know, it may be from God, it may not, you know, just let the Holy Spirit correct you if necessary. And don't just do what you in your flesh want to do. Align your life with God's word. And that's why we have a church covenant, to hold each other accountable as members and to rightly define who is in the church and who is not in the church. And maybe there are some of you who are not part of God's church. If you've never come to understand the gospel of who Jesus is, of his perfect life and his perfect love for his people and his death and his resurrection, you are ultimately that person that John describes that's in darkness. And whether you are confessing to be a Christian, whether you're confessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ at all, you know, you could be that person in darkness. One Bible scholar says, never look to fulfill this command to imitate Christ until you become a new man. For it is a new commandment, and a new commandment requires new obedience, and new obedience requires a new spirit. God isn't telling you to love others so you can earn a right standing before him. God is telling you to trust in Jesus, and he will give you a new heart to love people, especially his people. Praise God that while we were wandering around in darkness, God has opened our eyes that were once blinded so that we could see Jesus in all of his glorious light, the one who lived perfectly and loved perfectly. And the church is an outpost of his kingdom. And we have a responsibility and a calling to display that. Because of Jesus, there is true light and the darkness is passing away. And maybe some of us struggle with believing this reality. We look at the state of the world and we think, is God at work here? It doesn't feel like I can sense God's kingdom at all. And while there is certainly sin, which is the product of the kingdom of darkness, Jesus is still at work. He is still drawing others into his kingdom. But don't look to the world to see this kingdom, because the kingdom of God is his redemptive rule, reign, and authority over those redeemed by Jesus. Look to the church to see this kingdom. Look to the people of God. J.I. Packer says, the task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom visible through faithful Christian living and witness bearing. And so we want our church to put God on display and bring his kingdom light into the darkness. And God will be faithful to bring his plan to fruition, which involves Jesus' return, where he will banish sin completely when he consummates his kingdom. You know, songwriter Dustin Kensrue, I think, captures our feelings sometimes on this well, where he said, when he wrote a song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come again to claim your own. Come to reap what you have sown. All creation weeps and groans for you. It's to you that we belong. It's to you we lift our song. How our spirits look and long for you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Like a thief in dead of night, come, our everlasting light. Let your brilliance shame the brightest day. With your voice like endless seas, wielding swords and stars and keys, bring the nations to their knees, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. For though fitful is our flame, you're from age to age the same. Jesus, faithful is your name and true. So until the sun does rise, till your trumpets rend the skies, help us keep our restless eyes on you. Don't be discouraged, because Jesus is coming again, and he has given us his Holy Spirit, and he's enabled us to love others, especially each other, and to shine his everlasting light. And he's given us the good news of the gospel, which is God's means of saving from sin and darkness. Let's pray.